Thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you. And when I had talking with Todd and having the opportunity to share really a testimony of how the Lord has comforted us in our lives, and ultimately for each of us on the call to really see how can we learn from our own suffering, our own mourning, our own grieving, and how we can use that to comfort others. So one desire I have is that as we finish up tonight, we'd have, I guess we'd be better equipped, better enabled to comfort those around us, comfort others that are suffering. But those of you that saw the, I guess I could call it advertising for this this session, it was entitled "For They Shall Be Comforted." And I'm sure many know that's in reference to Matthew 5:4. So just to read that verse, you can turn there if you like in your Bibles, but Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I just wanted to start out before giving a little outline as far as what we'll cover tonight. But what does that word blessed mean? And I looked at my Strong's Concordance and, you know, some definitions you see listed there: supremely happy, better off, or well off. But thinking of blessed, blessed are those who mourn. And thinking of those definitions, was that, and I can ask, because I'm sure there's many people on the call that you've gone through, you know, a tremendous amount of suffering or pain or grieving in your life. Is that the first thought that comes to mind when you're mourning? The fact that you are supremely happy, that you're better off? I would suggest for myself, that's not the first thought that comes to mind or even came to mind, even as I look over the past few years. But the word of God said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the reminder that I have is that the blessing is not necessarily in the mourning, but when we do mourn, we're comforted. And that's where the blessing is. And ultimately, not just the type of comfort we receive, but from whom we receive that comfort. And so I'd share this. Up until 2020, my wife and I felt as if our lives truly were blessed. But our definition of blessed was really about to be flipped upside down, which it was in these last 3 years. We thought that blessed meant that God had given us a comfortable, easy, stress-free, financially stable, predictable life, right? That's what we thought blessed meant. But God taught us that we are indeed better off, even supremely happy, when we mourn. We may not always see it in the depths of that sorrow, but indeed we are well off when we are mourn, because then we receive the comfort of God. And that's what we received as far as a family going through what we went through. We would never voluntarily choose to go through what we went through over the last few years, but looking back, we would never exchange our experience of the comfort and closeness of God for anything. And I believe the Lord taught us many lessons through that. And before we move to the outline, I just want to read these few verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there. But to read these verses, I have a portion of the verse up on the screen. But it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. As I mentioned, I don't think any of us would voluntarily choose to go through additional suffering. But I believe there's so much truth in that statement, the end of verse 3, for by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. How is the heart made better? How is it a blessing when we mourn? And I pray that tonight, as we go through some of these thoughts, as we share a little bit of testimony and talk about how can we be a comfort to one another, that we would learn what it means for the heart to be made better. Just to give a little bit of an outline so you can know what to expect tonight, as we consider this topic, for they shall be comforted, I want to just share how the God of comfort provided for us, how he comforted us. And he did that a number of ways, but ultimately through the word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. And we'll share a little bit about that. But I think one thing that we can learn is when we do suffer, when we do mourn, we're comforted And then we can take that comfort that we received, as scripture tells us, to use that to comfort others. And then ultimately the bulk of our evening to look at how can we comfort one another? And I've just labeled this as 13 practical pointers, 13 practical pointers, tips, advice, you might call it, but trying to look from a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview, even looking at scripture to guide us in how to comfort one another. And then ultimately, to wrap up, what better way to finish any time together than looking at our Savior, at the Lord Jesus Christ, and even looking at his example of how he comforted others and learning from that example. So just looking at how the God of all comfort comforted us, I'll share a little bit of testimony before I get into that, but I believe Job 121 really summarized what our family went through over the past 3 years. And many of us familiar with Job's story, but we see this encounter, this interaction between God and Satan in heaven. And God gives Satan permission to take away the blessings that Job has, his family, his possessions, even his health at a certain point. And we see Job's response after everything is taken away. And when I think of the suffering, the ongoing difficulties that we've gone through, even the loss of a loved one, and perhaps some on the call have recently experienced that or in the midst of going through that. When I think of what we went through, it doesn't compare with what Job went through. And so this always just stood out to me, looking at all that Job had lost, that this was his response. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And so I share up here, in 2020, we were blessed with the birth of our son, August. And he was born a week before COVID flipped everything upside down in New Jersey, at least when it came to this region. And so that actually impacted a little bit of his story. So we knew from testing before he was born that he was going to need some surgery, some issues with his bladder and kidneys. And so we said, hey, you know what? A week after he's born, let's go ahead and get his surgery done. It's supposed to be a 30-minute outpatient procedure. Get it done, and he should be well on his way. Of course, COVID came in, and we had to switch hospitals. Then there were issues with insurance, and then we had to switch to another pediatric urologist. And just hurdle after hurdle, his surgery was eventually delayed. And so ultimately, we had his first surgery. We say, great, that's done. But unsuccessful surgery after unsuccessful surgery after unsuccessful surgery, recurrent infections, failures, disappointments, pretty much well over a year later, 11 pretty major surgeries, one of them even being 12 hours long. He had a lot of complex issues going on. And we look back at, I don't see myself as an anxious person, but these were anxiety-filled times, especially when we saw unsuccessful surgery one after another. But we rejoice in, you know, sharing with you that August is still with us. You know, every 6 months we go for an appointment now. He just turned 3 just last month. And again, it's just such a joy to have him with us. And we consider him as that part of that verse that Job, as he said this, the Lord gives. And indeed, the Lord gave us August. But the Lord also gave us Jude. And we know in 2020, early in 2022, I should say, we were expecting a child, and we found out that he actually had some complications. His complications a little bit more severe. He had a condition called bilateral renal agenesis, which ultimately means he was born with no kidneys. And as the medical community would say, this is incompatible with life. So it was a unique situation because through his development in the womb, he would develop and even be delivered potentially at full term, but without kidneys, he wouldn't be able to survive. And so I say, and just even encouraged by, you know, other saints, by God's grace, we knew this diagnosis ahead of time because it caused us to cherish this pregnancy more than any other pregnancy, realizing this will be the only time outside of a miracle. And we were definitely praying for a miracle. But outside of a miracle, medically speaking, Jude wouldn't be with us for all that long. And he came about 3 or 4 weeks early, but all the while just really cherishing the moments we had with him, even in the womb. And he was born on July 5th. He was with us for about 30 minutes before he passed into eternity. And it was indeed a difficult time, but I think of those months that we knew of the diagnosis and how the Lord used that time to comfort us, even in our anticipation of the loss that we would experience, all the while praying for a miracle, but understanding, look, the Lord might choose to give, he might choose to take away. And what we learned through all this was, if we can praise God when we love the outcome, like we saw with August, how can we not praise God if things don't go the way that we expect or the way that we don't anticipate, right? And so just like Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And in both these situations, Job came to the exact same conclusion. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, again, different than that word blessed that we read in Matthew 5:4, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let me exalt his name. And with no matter the outcome, whether the Lord is giving or the Lord is taking, we learned, and it was a long journey. It was a difficult journey, but we learned to praise the name of God, to bless the name of the Lord. And just to share, as I mentioned, how did God comfort us? How did the God of all comfort provide us with the comfort that we needed? And I summed it up in three things: through the word of God, the people of God, and the spirit of God. I have portions of these verses there for you to see, but I'll read for you Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. I can't tell you how often in the frequent hospital visits with August and his multiple surgeries, how often the Lord brought us, and sometimes as a couple, Julie and I together, brought me to a verse, or maybe separately brought Julie to a verse, which was exactly what we needed. And the comfort that we found in the word of God, the hope in Christ that we were reminded of as we looked at scripture. And even just that thought there, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we had to learn patience with everything that August went through. We had to learn patience with Jude as we learned of his diagnosis. And it was almost like there was this timeline of, yes, we're going to be able to say hello to him, but going to have to say goodbye shortly after. And we definitely learn patience from the Lord, but ultimately turning to scriptures and the Lord bringing us to certain verses. Other verses from the Psalms here that I'm sure have comforted many of us as we've gone through difficulty. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is a promise from God, right? That he will heal the brokenhearted. Now, it may not come when we want it. It might take longer than we expect, but he binds up their wounds. And I'll move on to the people of God in a minute, but what an incredible testimony. And again, brothers and sisters in the Lord in our own lives, that again, we're either going through similar situations, going through similar suffering or similar mourning, how we can look at them and see living testimonies of God's working hand, that he does indeed heal the brokenhearted, that he does bind up wounds. Now, that memory, that grieving might continue on to some degree or another through the rest of someone's life, but the reminder that there's a promise that God will heal the brokenhearted and will bind up their wounds. And may we, each of us, as we've gone through suffering or mourning, may we be living testimonies of the comfort that God can provide. And then Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. This is an incredible promise that the Lord was teaching us. We had to learn to, and it's tough to really process, but to savor the unique and special nearness of God that came as he carried us and comforted us in our suffering. There's a promise of a unique nearness that only those who have a broken heart, a broken spirit, a heavy heart can experience. There was definitely blessing in what I would call God's intimate revelation of his character. There were moments, and I never knew what it meant to have a heavy heart. But there were times, especially after hearing the diagnosis of Jude, that I really knew what a heavy heart was. It was just like, am I ever going to come out of this? How can I continue on in life and just the daily activities? I felt I couldn't function. But again, the blessing in God's intimate revelation of his character. What about his character? We learned of his goodness, his mercy, his love, his faithfulness to us as he comforted us. But the word of God, how often we were brought back to scriptures and found that these promises in scripture, we could spend the rest of the week just with me sharing so many verses that spoke to us. And oftentimes I would say the Lord the Lord brought me to the exact verse that I needed. But I think even more so, the Lord brought my heart to the exact place that it needed to be in order to receive the comfort of the scriptures. And we praise God for that. In addition to the word of God, the people of God, and really the people of God many times pointed us to the word of God, and we rejoice in that. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, verses that have meant so much to us in the past few years. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. Again, each of us have suffered. Each of us have gone through mourning to one extent or another, but the people of God, especially brothers and sisters in the Lord, as I mentioned earlier, who've gone through similar things, what a testimony of God's faithfulness. And ultimately, God teaching us, I've comforted them. I've carried them through their tragedy, through their depths of sorrow and despair. I can do the same for you. And so may we learn to comfort one another, just as we see scripture commanding us and giving us this fact that we can be enabled, we can be empowered to provide that same comfort that we've received to others who are in need. Carrying one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Even just to take this time, I can't say thank you enough to so many members of the family of God. I think especially of our local body of believers, Fifth Avenue Chapel, tremendous comfort experience from them. My family, Julie's family, Todd had mentioned Greenwood Hills, like so many friends that brothers and sisters in the Lord that I've known for years that provided this comfort. One other group that was especially a blessing to me was there were a bunch of friends that we grew up together, some friends that we've known since we were 5 years old. And we kind of went our separate ways, reconnected, and we have a men's Bible study from, kids. We grew up together, some walking with the Lord, some walked away from the Lord and came back, some fairly new believers. And in this men's Bible study, just one of the verses that was shared, and I really felt this in that group, to carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And again, not to bash anyone that goes to a psychiatrist or a therapist, but I said to these men, this is my therapy session. Like this is what I need, because this burden of especially what we went through with Jude, it was too much for me to carry. But to know I can go to these men, these brothers in the Lord, and they would carry this burden with me was just an incredible blessing. But the people of God and how God showed his comfort to us through his people. And then this next verse, Psalm 119:92, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Psalm 119 oftentimes refers to the affliction that the psalmist experienced. And I share this verse because when I talk about the people of God, there was one dear brother, I've only known him a number of years, but he shared this verse with me. And it was ultimately this verse that taught me I needed to go back to the scriptures. In the depths of my sorrow, I needed to go back to the word. I needed to delight in the word of God. And it was ultimately this verse that caused me to just dive into the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, especially David's Psalms of lament, as David is pouring his heart out. And so often I read it and I said, Lord, that's how I feel. Lord, that's what I'm going through. And again, I praise the Lord for this brother that shared this verse with me and ultimately got me digging into the Psalms. And the Lord just provided so much comfort. I can't stress enough, if you're going through a time of suffering or mourning, you don't know where to start, start in the Psalms. And again, it was the people of God that oftentimes directed me to the word of God, to the Psalms, to portions of scripture that were just what I needed at just that time. The word of God, the people of God, and ultimately the Spirit of God. And these are all kind of intertwined. We know that the Spirit of God speaks through his people, speaks through his word. But I was thinking of Jesus in discussing with his disciples his departure. And as he mentioned that he would have to leave, they became sorrowful. And what does he say in verse 22 of John 16? Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Your joy no one will take from you. Sometimes we get bogged down with the brokenness of this world, with the suffering and the mourning that we experience. But when we think of that eternal hope that we have in Christ, your joy, no one can take from you. Nothing in this world can take that joy away from us. Even in the Psalms, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. But the reality is, Yeah, the suffering, the mourning, the grieving, the lamenting, the weeping, it can try to steal that joy from us. But we also see in that same passage in John 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I must go so that the helper can come. Now, depending on your translation, that word for helper, that name for the Holy Spirit that's given, is also comforter. And what does that mean? The name that Jesus, you know, declares as the name of the Holy Spirit is comforter. Someone who is called to one side for aid. Someone who is called to one side for aid. And indeed, we believe that the Holy Spirit really did come alongside of us, right? And every true believer being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But for Julie and I, being reminded of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. And Philippians 4, 6 through 7 was another verse that always came to mind over these last few years. And I really believe it's an example of how the Spirit worked in our lives. Be anxious for nothing. Those years with August filled with anxiety, but be anxious for nothing. The word of God commands us, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I believe we experience that. And again, in our salvation, we experience peace with God, right? But even in the daily walk of faith, the peace of God, which is beyond our comprehension, the situations we went through, we didn't know how we would get out of it. But it's almost like the Spirit of God carried us not just through it, but even above it, almost like it was this peace that we just couldn't quite understand. But it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our hearts were filled with crazy emotions, our minds with racing thoughts and anxieties. But that peace guards and protects our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we accredit that to the work of the Holy Spirit, and we indeed rejoice in that. The Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. Just a little bit of an example of what we believe the Lord comforted us with and how he comforted us. But to move on, and hopefully the more practical side of this evening, to look at how can we comfort one another. Well, I believe if we learn lessons and if we allow the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God to teach us in our suffering, whether it be a chronic illness, a debilitating disease, chronic pain, lifelong, you know, perhaps some on the call might have been suffering for years, decades even. And there are so many questions that come along with that. But even thinking of the pain, the suffering, the mourning, how can we comfort one another? Well, I pray that we learn lessons of how the Lord comforted us, and we can use that to comfort one another. So I've entitled the rest of this evening, looking at 13 practical pointers, things that we learned, and we share them with you. Again, not some sort of magic formula, but we pray that you'd be able to take these away and perhaps even use one or two, a few, maybe many of them, as you try to comfort someone in your life that the Lord has, you know, caused you to cross paths with, a loved one, a family member, a friend. But I want to start off in Job chapter 2, looking at Job's friends. So oftentimes when I think of Job's friends, I'm reminded that they didn't necessarily do a good job at comforting him, right? As we read through the entire book of Job, oftentimes they were accusing him of wrongdoing, of sinning against God. Well, God must be punishing you for something, and really trying to provide a reason for his suffering. And oftentimes we want to jump to that because the first question that people suffer or mourn, the first question they ask is often, why? Why would God allow this? Why would God cause this to happen? But we look to the good example in Job's three friends in Job chapter 2. And why is it the portion of Job where they're a good example? It's because they haven't opened their mouths yet, right? But looking at Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, let's read these. And then this will kind of kick us off on our first few practical pointers. Job 2, starting at verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I believe there's many things we can learn from this passage, but before we move into these practical pointers, to keep in mind two things. And if you remember the summary that our brother Todd had put together for this this wisdom at the gate, it said this, considering those that would be comforted. The wisdom and discernment needed to comfort those who suffer and mourn is indeed difficult and contextual. It's difficult and contextual. These practical pointers aren't to say, hey, it should be easy to comfort people. No, it is challenging sometimes, but it's indeed contextual, right? It's personalized. Every person mourns and grieves and suffers differently, and therefore we must comfort one another in different ways. And again, we'll learn that as we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as we wrap up. But we must be mindful of two things, and these two things will impact how we use the next few slides to really comfort one another. But number one, we must be mindful of what kind of relationship we have with the sufferer, with the person who is suffering, with the person who is mourning, right? Is it a close, intimate relationship? Is it a dear friend or perhaps a distant relative, maybe an acquaintance or a coworker? What's my relationship with them? Because that will impact how I approach comforting them. And then secondly, is that person a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, first we must ask ourselves that question. Am I a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and I trust in him and I'm a follower of his? But ultimately, is that person that I'm trying to comfort, are they a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that will change how you approach them, how you comfort them. And ultimately, in that comforting, I believe it's especially important for believers to try to comfort unbelievers. I will share again, just personal testimony. My wife has had opportunity to in a sense, witness and minister to women who have gone through or are going through similar situations that if we hadn't gone through what we went through, she would have not have had those opportunities. And she's had gospel conversations with some individuals. And we can make that our prayer, that as we comfort those who don't know the Lord, that ultimately they would find the same hope that we have, the hope of salvation through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that person you're trying to comfort have the same hope in Christ that I have? Again, these two things we must keep in mind because they will impact how we comfort one another. Well, we'll start off with the first one. We must recognize the hurt. And we saw in Job chapter 2, verse 11, they had become aware of the adversity that had come upon them. They heard of it, right? One thing that I realized in everything we went through, there are so many more people out there suffering than I realized, even in what we had gone through. And perhaps because as a man, women don't often open up to men about these things. But when they had heard about our diagnosis with Jude, and you read the statistics, but sometimes if you can't put a face to it, it's not as personal. But how many women around us, friends of mine, sisters in the Lord, neighbors, coworkers, people that would often not open up to a man, right? But shared of their miscarriages, their complications in pregnancy, their difficulty in trying to bear children. And in hearing so many women's stories, it broke my heart. And it made me realize, you know what? We don't always see the hurting. We don't always see when someone is suffering. One difficult thing for me to realize was I go to work and, you know, some of my coworkers knew what we were going through, even knew that we were expecting a child in the diagnosis. But if I didn't want to talk about it, I could hide it. Julie couldn't hide it. And it was difficult because as she was going around, she'd be walking out in public and someone stops her and, congratulations, so excited for you. You know, is it a boy or a girl? When's the due date? And it was heartbreaking. If the conversation led to it and Julie had to share, well, actually, here's the diagnosis we received. People's hearts just broke, and we felt bad having that conversation. But I realized that Julie was in a difficult situation where people didn't recognize the hurt just by looking at the outside, right? And they would engage in conversation that ultimately didn't go in the direction that they were expecting. But realizing that there's so many people walking around and we look at them and they look fine. People with chronic illnesses, chronic pain, they've learned to adjust and adapt and live with that pain to the sense you look at them, you feel like they're okay, they're not hurting, but really there could be deep and tremendous suffering beneath the surface, beneath the skin. But really that first step, even as Job's friends heard of all of Job's adversity. May we be sensitive to the fact that we live in a broken world and people are hurting a lot more than we realize. May we listen to one another. May we develop in a genuine love and interest and concern as Christ had for others, right? That each person we interact with is a soul for whom Christ died. May we recognize that people are hurting, people are in need. But even beyond recognizing the hurt, we want to acknowledge that hurt. It's one thing, so our second practical pointer, it's one thing to recognize that someone's hurting, but we want to acknowledge that hurt. And oftentimes it's tough because we don't know what to say. I'm in that boat. Even when I think of those that comforted me, I was just so blessed by, because I said, if I had friends in that situation, and I have had, and I don't know what to say. I'm at a loss for words. But what do they do in verse 12? By their actions, they let Job know that their hearts were broken with his. Now, I'm not suggesting that each of us have to tear our robes and sprinkle dust and ashes on ourselves in order to show someone that we're mourning with them, that we our hearts break with theirs. But I know for me, I'm a hugger, right? I love hugs. And how many times friends didn't know what to say when we were going through everything with August, didn't know what to say when we were going through everything with Jude. And they just came up to me, or they came up to Julie, and they just gave us a hug, and they cried with us, right? But acknowledging that hurt, even if we don't know what to say, oftentimes we're hesitant because we don't know what to say, so then we don't do anything. But we must acknowledge the hurt. Even if you don't know what to say, acknowledge the sorrow that person is experiencing. Number three, don't say anything. Oftentimes we want to provide answers. We want to give the solution to, how can you handle this suffering? How can you deal with this loss? But we saw in Job chapter 2 and verse 13, what did his friends do? They sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. They spent time with him. But even in these 7 days, no one spoke a word to him. No one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was great. Oftentimes, the best thing to do is to not say anything. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As I mentioned before, some would come up and just give a hug, not say a word. And oftentimes it would cause, you know, Julie to cry. And then her friend who hugged her would cry. And then they would apologize for making her. No, like this is a healthy thing to experience the emotions of, you know, whatever suffering you might be experiencing, but not even saying a word, but weeping with those who weep. As I mentioned, finding out the diagnosis for Jude months in advance, it gave an opportunity for the people of God to fulfill the commandment of the Lord in Scripture, that people were able to live out Romans 12:15, weeping with those who weep. 1 Corinthians 12:26, when it talks about the unity of the body of Christ, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Even without having the words to say or having the right answers, to be able to see someone suffering, and in a sense, experience that same suffering. Are we that united with our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? But Romans 12:15, weep with those who weep. Again, we were blessed by that. Just those that didn't say anything just came up to us and cried with us. Now, the fourth point, you might say, contradicts the first one, but it kind of goes back to that second point. You want to acknowledge the hurt. You want to say something. I was quite surprised, and I don't say this in a bad way, because I'm in that party where I don't know what to say, and I'm too nervous I'm going to say the wrong thing, so I don't say anything. And there's a lack of acknowledging that hurt. But isn't this true? And I know for myself, even in trying to live the life of faith, oftentimes as believers, we say the things that we shouldn't, but we don't say the things we should, right? We open our mouths when we should keep them shut, and we don't open our mouths when we should open them, right? So again, we want to say something. And Proverbs 25:11 really spoke to me. I'm sure many are familiar with this verse. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that word fitly is, I think it's the only time in Scripture that word appears. I could be wrong, but I believe the only time. So it's like, hey, pay attention here. A word fitly spoken is beautiful. You look at the beautiful description given there. But it's not, as we've often heard, it's not just what we say or how we say it, but it's when we say it, right? A word spoken at just the right time in just the right moment to comfort someone. I remember, if I can share from my time in nursing school, I went to Messiah College, and in the nursing program there, I really appreciated, oftentimes they would open up with a devotional and really trying to connect our personal faith with our future profession. And I remember one specifically talking about this idea that we don't want to share verses haphazardly. We don't want to be careless in the scriptures that we share with someone. And the example they gave was this. The doctor walks into a patient's room, says, "Sorry to say, you have cancer and you have 3 months to live." The doctor walks out. This patient just received this devastating news. It's not the best idea for me to go. And this I share with you, you know, as this is what I've had to learn. But it's not the best idea. This was the advice given, to walk into that patient's room who just received this diagnosis and say, "I'm sorry that you just heard that you have cancer and 3 months to live. But remember Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose." While that verse is always true, perhaps it's not the best time to share that verse, right? And that's where I see Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. We get nervous that we'll say the wrong thing, and oftentimes we don't say anything, but may we pray for wisdom in what to say. May we ask others. Oftentimes I'd want to send a text message or share something with someone who's suffering, going through a difficult time. I'll ask my wife. I'll say, "Julie, does this sound okay?" Right? And I think it's great to get godly advice as far as how can we minister to others, but having that wisdom in what to say and when to say it. May that be a prayer for us. But acknowledge that hurt in one way or another, even if it's in silence, but at some point to say something. Again, I'll move on to the fifth point, which kind of goes along with that, but sharing a scripture, as I mentioned, the people of God pointing us to the word of God, sharing a song, sharing a sermon, right? It's as easy as finding on YouTube and just sharing that link. "Hey, this song was a blessing to me. This verse really encouraged me. This sermon really spoke to my heart. I hope that you'll be blessed by it too." So many times, people sending me verses, people sending songs, right? With everything we went through with Jude, and I don't know if your local Christian radio station is like this, but our local Christian radio station plays the same 12 songs over and over and over again. But it was like the Lord knew what we needed to hear, because in each of these songs, it was just the personal testimony of that singer, that songwriter, of some tragedy, some suffering, some devastating loss that they were going through, some difficulty, and how the Lord carried them through it, and how their faith in God and God's faithfulness to them really comforted them. And those songs were comforts to us. And, you know, I know a number of friends, one friend in particular that would just always send the song that I needed. My sister-in-law, every song that she sent me, I was like, "Lord, how did you know that's exactly what I needed to hear?" The songs that were testimonies of God's faithfulness to those who also experienced comfort from the Lord, and a sermon. But sometimes, you know, I mention a few things from Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you know her story, a life filled with suffering and paralysis and cancer and depression. And yet she shares this beautiful testimony, and hearing that testimony, friend just sending me a short little, you know, 5-minute video. And what a blessing that was to me. But if we don't have the words to say, to prayerfully share some of these things that maybe we think can be a blessing to those that are suffering. Number six, I mentioned this before, but oftentimes the first question that people that are suffering and people that are mourning, the first question they ask is, "Why? Why would you allow this, God? Why would you cause this to happen to me?" If I'm not mistaken, by someone else's research, I believe Job asked 11 questions in the book of Job directly towards God. And if I'm not mistaken as well, he didn't receive a direct answer for any of those questions right away. Now we see at the end, there's this interaction between God and Job, but ultimately God starts asking questions and answering those questions for Job. But we see that, yes, Job may have asked why. We see in the Psalms, David oftentimes pouring out his heart, but not always receiving an answer from the Lord. But it's interesting, and I want to ask you to turn to Job 42. Job 42, as we look at, Job maybe didn't receive the answer to the why, but I suggest, even when we talk about, "For by a sad heart, the countenance is made better," Here's where that heart is made better. Job 42, verses 3 through 5. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. This is Job speaking to God. I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And verse 5 of Job 42, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now my eye sees you. We realize that the why questions may not always be answered, but I believe, at least in our personal experience, how is our heart made better by a sad countenance? How are we blessed when we mourn? Because we receive the comfort of God. And how did that comfort come? Well, I believe, just like for Job, God revealed himself to Job. Job heard about God, but he says, now my eyes have seen you. And I believe in that suffering, in that mourning, there's a revelation of God's intimate character that we learned to experience. I think of Jesus on the cross, right? Thinking of even this statement, you don't have to have all the right answers. God doesn't always answer us, but it's still okay to ask, right? What did Jesus in Mark 15, 34? He said, on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know in God's perfect redemptive plan, we don't necessarily see a direct verbal response to that question. It's okay to ask questions, but also understand God doesn't always answer the why. So I believe we shouldn't feel obligated to have to provide an answer to that why. We want to be there for that person, but what's the best thing to say? Look, I don't know why. I don't have all the answers, but can I sit with you? Can I weep with you? How can I minister to you? So again, we don't have to have all the answers. And sometimes that's what we get nervous about. And that's what holds us back from truly trying to comfort one another. Number 7, ask if they want to talk about it. This is, again, as I mentioned, some friends and family who I would have maybe expected to come up to me and, hey, Joe, how are you doing? But I'm in that same camp where, you know, I don't want to make them sad. I don't want to make them think about what they're this you know, difficult situation that they're living through. So I don't want to bring it up, right? But I would encourage you, ask that person, hey, how are you doing? Do you want to talk about it? Because I'll be honest, there were some days, and it was different for Julie and I, some days I wanted to talk about it. It was almost therapeutic for me to say, hey, here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm going through. And the very next day I say, you know what? No, I really don't want to talk about it. But as we seek to comfort one another, to ask that person, do you want to talk about it? What you're going through, what you're suffering, the difficulty in your life right now. Again, sometimes they might want to talk and the very next day they may not, but it's helpful to ask. Number 8, don't put a time limit on their healing. Ecclesiastes 3:4, right? There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's no formula for comforting those who mourn. Well, okay, you should be in this stage by 3 months, and then by 6 months, you should be healing, and by 9 months, you should be over it, right? And I use that term over it because there are certain things we don't want to say, even in conversations that my wife has had with others who have, you know, gone through significant loss. One friend actually mentioned that a family member said to them, isn't it time you move on? I don't think it's ever okay to say, isn't it time you move on? Now, again, we might want to rather put it, hey, we can encourage others to move forward, not move on from that memory of that loved one that we miss, but to move forward in bringing that memory of that person that we're mourning their loss, but to move forward with it, to move forward with it. But everyone grieves, everyone mourns in a different time frame. I thought of 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The reminder here is, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Now, I know many have been reminded, yes, we still sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. And here's the thing that I had in my mind before everything we went through. I said, well, what this verse means is that believers will grieve and mourn and heal and recover quicker than unbelievers. But in reality, that's not always the case. And in fact, as believers, perhaps we're more, perhaps a greater appreciation for relationships, more emotionally connected. And that grieving might last longer. And we can't judge someone for their grieving lasting longer. But in that depths of that sorrow, can unbelievers look at us and can we still point them to the hope that we have in Christ, right? The grieving might be longer for the believer than the unbeliever, but it has to look different. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4:13, in my mind, I thought it just meant the grieving is shorter, but that's not always the case. If the grieving is longer, people can look at that person and say, yes, even in the depths of my sorrow, I have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our grieving should look different. There is the possibility of unhealthy or unbiblical grieving, but our grieving, even in the depths of our sorrow, may we point people to the hope that we still have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must maintain and proclaim the hope that we have in Christ, even in the depths of whatever suffering we might be going through. We want to avoid criticism, and not just in the length of time that it takes someone to grieve, but also in how they grieve. I mentioned about friends pointing us to great resources, but a friend of mine shared about a book, a Christian author who wrote about really a similar situation to what we went through with Jude. Their child had a kidney disease that was, as the medical community says, incompatible with life. And she talks about how she lost this child. And she was just driving down the road, visibly shaken up, couldn't even drive, pulls over to the side, gets out, shakes her fist at God and said, God, why? And just reveals her anger towards God. Now, again, a lot of our emotions, God wants us to be honest, but we need to confess those emotions to the Lord, ask the Lord to deal with those emotions. But I'm reading this book and the unkind and unloving side of me is like, what's wrong with her? Right. But again, who am I to criticize how she's mourning? Now, I use this phrase, avoid criticizing how the person is grieving. I use it cautiously because, as I mentioned, there could be times when someone is not grieving in a healthy way. And may we pray for wisdom in how to minister to that individual. But too often we're quick to jump on someone and say, you're not grieving the right way. This is not healthy. And not often, but you know, there were a few moments where people came to us and said, no, you're not doing it right. Right. And again, we know it came from a loving place, but everyone grieves differently. Let's try to avoid the criticism and not let that be our first response when we see someone not grieving in the way that we expect. Number 10, we want to consider our audience. I thought of Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. But just this idea of considering one another, esteeming others better than ourselves. Julie, oftentimes, was a sounding board for family and friends. And it was difficult for us because even during this time with Jude, many family and friends having babies at the same time, even in our direct location. So conversations couldn't help but go in a direction of talking about babies. And we know no one meant any harm by it, but as some, you know, new moms might share, oh, well, my baby's not sleeping, my baby's not feeding. And it was difficult for Julie to be in those conversations because it was almost like, well, like at least you have a baby, right? That you get to hold and you get to love. And it was no malintent by those in the conversation, but Julie just had to excuse herself. And we were especially grateful for those that realized, hey, this might be tough for Julie and would maybe turn the conversation or realized, hey, let me have a conversation with Julie and say, hey, are you okay if we talk about this? How are you doing because of the direction the conversation went? But to consider one another. I know I don't want to use up all this time, but we want to have some time for questions and answers. But a few more things here. We want to point them to the right resources. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Ultimately, our comfort comes from God. And that's ultimately who we depend on for the healing, for the binding up of our wounds, for that healing of the broken heart. But as I mentioned, a friend pointed me to a book that really brought my mind back to scripture. But the reminder too is, and not that we replace our dependence on God with these other resources, but there are other resources besides the spiritual ones that we would ultimately go to. But I'll share this first. Others who have gone through similar suffering. I mentioned that earlier when we looked at 2 Corinthians 1, right? Those who have gone through the same thing that we have gone through, especially believers who we can look at and see, wow, they're living testimony of God's faithfulness. And if he got them through it, he can get us through it. But confiding in them, you know, praying with them and learning from them. And we're so grateful for those that shared in the suffering with us. Support groups, even if it's from a non-spiritual side. You know what? nobody, I didn't even know what bilateral renal agenesis was. I can't even say it. But there were many, not in our own community that we knew, but on social media. I joined a support group to really find, hey, what to expect. The hospital I work at, where we deliver Jude, there was a pediatric palliative care group that really provided us with resources and what to expect from a practical perspective. So knowing what those expectations were gave us more peace of mind so that we could continue to lean on the Lord and trust in the Lord. In fact, this secular support that we reached out to directed us to another organization that wasn't necessarily a faith-based organization, but they provided resources that were tremendously helpful to us that did point us back to the Word of God. The Lord can use so many resources, but we can be encouraged to point people to the right resources, but ultimately to point them to God who provides comfort, the God of all comfort. Number 12, check in with your loved one who is grieving with you. Maybe you're going through a situation. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe someone that's suffering alongside of you or going through their own personal struggles. Check in with them. Oftentimes people would ask, hey, Joe, how are you guys doing? And I was having a good day. So I would say, hey, we're doing good. But I was speaking on behalf of my wife and my children when I didn't even check in with them in the last few days. Hey, no, how are you doing? I don't want to speak on behalf of my spouse or my children. And this was another thing. As I was trying to process and grieve and mourn, we were realizing that our kids were having a difficult time. And obviously at different ages and different levels of comprehension, but again, just some really difficult conversations, really tough conversations, but we could be drowning in our own sorrow that we forget to check in with those that might be mourning alongside of us. I was so appreciative of many of the Fifth Avenue Chapel family members that came up to me and said, look, we asked how Julie's doing, but how are you doing, right? They asked specifically, how are you doing, Joe? And it just meant a lot to me when people recognize, hey, the kids, Julie, myself, we're all going through this together. And people grieve differently. Just because I'm doing well doesn't necessarily mean Julie's doing well, right? There were often times that I felt the need to, in a sense, cover up my tears. And I'd try to be that solid foundation for Julie to lean on. And I'd wait till the kids were asleep and she'd fall asleep. And that's when the tears would come. But it's healthy. It's important for me to let Julie know what I'm going through, but also to remember to check in with her. 1 Peter 3:7, when it comes to a spouse, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, right? Try to understand. They're going to process. They're going to grieve differently than you might, right? So again, for spouses to check in with another and also to check in with children that might be going through a difficulty. And customized comfort. I know a lot I've been talking about dealing with loss or mourning the loss or the passing of a loved one. But even when you deal with chronic illness, I know one thing that even in assembly circles, a big ministry is hospital visitation. And to understand that may not necessarily be how someone desires to be ministered to, right? We want to ask someone how they would like to be ministered to and to be very direct. How can I be of service to you? How can I help you in your grieving, in your suffering? I'm not breaking any patient privacy rules here. I asked my brother if I could share this, but recently Jim was in and out of the hospital dealing with chronic health issues. And the first thing that people said, well, we need to come up with hospital visitation team. Who's going to go visit Jim in the hospital? And maybe that's not what he needs. Maybe he's feeling in such a way that that's not the best way to minister to him. Maybe that's not what he needs right now. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe a phone call is too much. Maybe it's just a text message. Again, perhaps some that are in and out of the hospital for decades and decades, that's the first thing they might want is a visit in the hospital. But others, that might be the last thing they want. So rather than coming up with this, and I have this disclaimer here as we finish up these practical pointers, it's not some magic formula, right? It's not do steps 1 through 13 and the person you're ministering to will be completely comforted. It's not like that. But each person, as we said, it's difficult, it's contextual, but just have that conversation. Do you want to talk about it? How can I minister to you? People know I can't cook. And so when August was in and out of the hospital with his surgeries, Julie was up, you know, an hour away at the hospital with August for 2 weeks. Thanksgiving, she was up there. I was at home. People provided meals for us and they knew that's how to minister to me. And I praise God for that. But ask someone, how can we minister to you? How can we be a blessing to you? That reminder, this is not a magic formula. And kind of as we wrap up, This is just me simply sharing what we learned on our journey of suffering and our journey of, you know, through August trials and mourning the loss of Jude. My prayer, as I mentioned earlier this evening, is that you'd be able to take away one or two or a few of these practical pointers as we look into the Word of God and as we, by the grace of God, attempt to comfort those around us. If we're the ones suffering and mourning, maybe that's some on the call here tonight. May we be reminded to learn to be gracious as others try to comfort us, right? So we have friends and family that came up to us and said the absolute worst possible thing. And we could get angry, we can get frustrated, but to say, Lord, we know they're coming from a place of love. We know that they just don't know what to say. We wouldn't know what to say either. But may we learn to be gracious if we're the ones suffering or going through that mourning. If we're the ones trying to comfort others, may we look to God's word for guidance on how to provide that comfort. And even tonight, just to finish up by looking and learning from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, as we look at how did the Lord Jesus Christ provide comfort? And we look to Jesus not only as our Savior, but as our Lord and as the perfect example who we can learn everything from. Again, as we prayerfully consider, how did Jesus comfort those who were mourning? Let's read together John chapter 11, and we'll read some select verses starting at verse 19. And think about how Jesus comforts Mary and Martha. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Let's jump down to verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Mary and Martha both asked the same question. I should say, made the same appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 21 and verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Just as we were reminded, comforting those who mourn and suffer is contextual. Both of these women, these sisters, asked the exact or made the same appeal to Jesus, but Jesus responded in two different ways. And so we see here, we notice number one in verse 20, Jesus came to them. May this be a reminder. We see someone suffering. Lord, teach us to be sensitive to the hurts and the needs of others and let us come to them. Let us be drawn to them in a desire to comfort them in one way or another. But Jesus came to them. And then look at the response of Jesus to Martha. He verbally responds to her. He answers her appeal. But he's silent with Mary. And his spirit groaned and he was troubled. What do we see with Martha? What did Jesus do? He pointed her to himself. Jesus pointed Martha in her mourning to himself. May we learn from that. May we, as we try to comfort those who are mourning or suffering or grieving, may we point people to the Savior, the resurrection, and the life. And with Mary, what example does Jesus set for us there? Jesus saw her weeping, his spirit groaned, and he wept with her. Jesus wept. And as we seek to comfort those who suffer and grieve and mourn, may we follow Christ's example in personally responding to the unique needs of those that we are trying to comfort in the midst of their trials. May we weep with those who weep. May we provide comfort to those who need it. And even as we do so, our desire would be that the people that see that mourning would declare, just as the people around Jesus did, said, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. May our desire to comfort one another just be a pouring out of our hearts, an expression of love, that people would say, see how he loved him. as we try to comfort, by the grace of God, as we attempt to comfort those around us, looking to Jesus as the perfect example. We'll just close in prayer and then we'll turn to our question and answer time. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the peace and the comfort and the hope that we have in him. We thank you for the salvation that we have in him, the forgiveness of sins through faith alone. And Lord, we know that to comfort one another is difficult. But even as scripture tells us, as the promises that we find in your word and the hope that you give, may we comfort one another with these words. May those of us who have gone through suffering and have experienced the comfort that only you can provide, the God of all comfort, may we learn wisdom and discernment in how to comfort those in our lives. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your spirit. We thank you so much for the family of God. And we pray that we will continue by your grace to serve you and minister to those who are in need, those who are indeed suffering and mourning beyond our ability to comfort, but we know you can. We rejoice in that and we praise you for all these blessings you give to us. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray.
Amen. Thanks, Joe. Thank you for the word. Thank you for your willingness and ability to share your own personal testimony with these experiences. I did, if you all noticed in the chat, I did put the 13 practical points that our brother Joe shared. So if you'd like to copy and paste to save it for later, I feel like some of you might not have been able to take notes and wanted to go back to one or more. So please note that in the chat if that would help jog your memory or just for the future. So this time, if you have any questions for Joe, feel free to either speak up, unmute, and speak up is certainly fine. You could text me in the chat directly or the chat to everyone, and Joe and I will see it. But feel free if you have any questions to reach out.
And I will share, no question is off limits. You will not offend me by any question. So by all means, and again, even if it's a question of what I shared or perhaps what we've experienced and what we found worked best, as those who comforted us did a tremendous job, we're just so blessed and so grateful. But no question is off limits. So feel free to fire away.
Joe, I did want to ask you real quick. I think you hinted at it, but and I think we're used to the one side of the coin, but when you were talking about not criticizing people's response to whatever their struggle might be, I think we often think of the severity where someone is, you may maybe grieving too long from what we think or too extreme, but maybe it's the reverse as well. And I think you and I talked about this in the past where maybe you see someone that's not crying, not responsive, and you think, oh, they're probably fine, or oh, this is weird. Do you have any thoughts about that? I mean, I feel like you'd probably say, well, we still need to respect and understand where they're coming from, but at the same time, how to deal with still mentioning, are you okay? How are you doing when it's the kind of the opposite, maybe too little from what you're expecting?
Yeah, I think, cause again, I felt like I was that to one degree or another. You know, as I'd mentioned, like sometimes I felt like I needed to be the strong support for my wife and I wouldn't allow my emotions to show. And then it's like, even, well, like these 3-4 months, like I had to go to work and I know men and women are built differently, but you know, even for Julie and I, you know, how we process our emotions, like I'd be crying in the car on the way to work. And I just like, I have a ton of work I got to get done. And I just shut that off and do work and almost pretend like everything's okay. But then back in the car and the waterworks start again. And I think some people might have that. And maybe it's an American culture thing where, you know, you see, I mean, especially a man crying in public and you're like, this is a sign of weakness. Like, what's wrong with this guy? And so I think the best thing, even as I mentioned, is just to ask the question, hey, how are you doing? Do you want to talk about it? Right. Mm-hmm. And maybe they will talk about it. But maybe they won't. And I think, again, it's a difficult thing, especially when someone is almost just like a little bit, no, I'm okay. I don't want to talk about it. Yes. And in the back of your mind, you're like, I feel like they're really not dealing with these emotions. Now, only the Lord knows. But I think just asking that question, I think that's sometimes as far as we can go, especially if someone is I don't say putting up this facade, but maybe this is how they're processing their suffering or their loss. So that's, I mean, again, maybe it's not all that deep of an answer, but just sticking with that, you know, number seven, ask if they want to talk about it. Because maybe they're, you know, maybe once they start talking about it and they have that invitation, that invitation to really open up, it might get them to start dealing with their emotions. I mentioned earlier, people would apologize to Joy. I'm so sorry for making you cry. I was like, no, like this was healthy for her to do. And I said, no, thank you for coming up to me and crying with me. So again, I think asking that question is perhaps the first place to start, because that could get the person who's maybe suppressing those emotions to start to open up a little bit. There was a question in the chat to me. Joe, can you take a couple minutes to talk about the challenge of walking the kids through it, especially at different ages? And also, do you feel there's a need to speed up the grieving process for you and Julie to be able to minister to the kids? To answer the second part of that, almost like how I felt I needed to be for Julie, we both felt like we needed to be for the kids. Like if they see us falling apart. Now, hey, we cried with the kids. We sat there and cried together. But if we didn't have other kids, I think we would have been maybe a little more open with our emotions. So I think we did, in a sense, speed up, or in a sense, put on this facade. That sounds like such a bad thing, but really to let the kids know, hey, it's okay to be sad. But in dealing with walking the kids through it, one conversation I remember, and so Maggie, our oldest, was 8 at the time, and she said, you know, I said, look, Maggie, we're praying for a miracle, and we believe God can he can miraculously generate kidneys in Jude, and he can be okay. We believe in a God that can do that. And then Maggie's response was, well, what if God's not real? And I'm like, hold on, Lord, I'm not ready for this question. Like, where is this coming from? But the way she was processing it, well, if God doesn't heal Jude and miraculously give him kidneys or cause him to survive, then that means God's not real. Like that was her conclusion. So I think having those conversations with the kids, like, cause I was just like, man, like, and the next morning, Maggie went to Julie. This was after they confirmed the diagnosis. The very next morning, Maggie went to Julie and just said, Mommy, I understand God can work a miracle, but God might also take Jude away from us. And it was just like the peace that she came to on her own as an 8-year-old, very different than our 6-year-old, who's 7 now, who Wesley, you know, no disrespect, I say he's kind of like a little like punk, like tough guy attitude. But man, like when we were in the hospital with Jude for that time, like he wanted to hold him, and just the tears and that expression of love. Which is that he has this tough guy attitude, but the softest heart and a little more quiet about it. Whereas our 4-year-old would go up to, you know, again, we had family and friends, neighbors, you know, people having babies, and he'd say, oh, like your baby's still with you? Oh yeah, our baby's going to die. Okay, bye. And go play with his toys. Oh, right. Boy. So as a 4-year-old, like it was almost as matter of fact, oh yeah, our baby's not going to live. Okay. Let me, you know, where's my Legos? You know, so it was us learning, we were learning how to grieve and learning how, and obviously August was, you know, he was only 2, I guess. It was difficult, but again, I think just listening and allowing them to speak and share. So hopefully that answered the question there. But again, just like we were constantly leaning on the Lord. Lord, we don't know what to say. Please give us wisdom.
Joe, I'm amazed that you can talk about that without even crying now. Is that something that took a lot of time to get over?
This was something that I said, and even a coworker of mine who just said, look, those 3-4 months were like emotionally the most difficult months that we ever had in our entire lives, right? But again, by God's grace, we knew that diagnosis ahead of time. So it was different. And even for Julie and I, like for me, my toughest nights sleepless nights. We got the diagnosis. They confirmed the diagnosis. Those first two, three nights, it's like I was crying all day. Like I couldn't even function. And the Lord continued to almost teach me, look, it's okay to cry. It's okay to be sad. And even to the point, and granted, everyone's different. We did a little memorial service for him. And not that I'm like evaluating my grieving process, but I probably didn't shed a tear at all at his memorial service. And while it was very touching, it's almost like the Lord allowed our grieving process to start back in March, and he was born all the way in July. So yeah, it was a tough few months, but it's, you know, little things will come up, you know, when I'll be sitting, you know, in our Lord's Supper and our remembrance meeting, and a song that, man, like it happened actually like 2 weeks after he passed. I was like, I'm doing okay. And there was one song, which one is it? I can't remember it. But there's one song I always sang to the kids in the hospital when they were born. And so we only had Jude for a short time. And like, it just hit me. I never sang that song to Jude. And the tears started coming. And it's like little things come up. Even like 2 days ago, I'm driving to church. I see something or I hear a song and I'm like, man, like, and everyone's different, right? Like the memorial service was more challenging for my wife, right? And so I think that was the biggest thing for me, is that the Lord teaches us to grieve or heals our hearts in different methods and in different time frames. So I don't know if that answers the question, but like I think grieving can be a lifelong process. There's going to be things that come up that like years from now that are going to make me think of Jude. But again, it's only by the grace of God, right? And I go back to that. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. And I realize, again, scripture doesn't say much about what happens to little ones that die, but I believe in a just God. I believe what is revealed in scripture. I have confidence that I will see Jude again, right? Ultimately, my hope is when I get to heaven, I'm going to see my Savior face to face. But I believe there's, at least for me, enough evidence in scripture. Yeah, I'm going to see Jude again. So again, some of my answers, I go in circles. So I hope I answered some of your question there.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
That was a tough one.
Joe, you and I and a few others in the last few weeks have been aware of a family that we're close with that have just lost their daughter of 27 years old with two small children, and is now in the presence of the Lord. And I was wondering if you'd be able to talk about comforting a family like that, where, you know, I guess this is my struggle, where I know that they are at a far distance in Guatemala or Sweden or Harrisburg or wherever, where I'm not able to give them a hug and talk to them, shake their hand, see them face to face. So, you know, already, you know, if you text them or email them or Facebook message them, as I do with Mrs. Ramirez, you know already that medium is a little bit not great and, you know, not ideal, doesn't share the emotions. But at the same time, if that's all you are able to do. I know you mentioned like give a call or give whatever, but still it's, you're feeling out what's the best way to do it, even if you are limited from that standpoint. I don't know if you had any thoughts as you probably processed the last 2 weeks with hearing that news.
Yeah, no, I know. Again, I think just our hearts and minds were in a different place when we saw that. And again, it hit me differently. It hit Julie and I both differently, considering what we had gone through. And I think being farther away, it's reminded me or convicted me more to pray for this family. You know, if we believe in the power of prayer, like there's nothing better we can do than to pray for those individuals, the families affected by these little ones that will grow up not knowing a mother. And being so distant, I think, like you had mentioned, social media, it could be a blessing and a curse. I think a blessing because, you know, we had spent some time with the family a number of years ago. And if it wasn't for social media, I maybe wouldn't have known. Right. And so I think social media allows us to be more connected with each other, maybe more than we'd like, but more connected to the point where, wow, like I can be made aware of, of people's needs and people's sufferings and people's mourning, and so live out Romans 12:15 and weep with those who weep. And even on the flip side, we can rejoice with those who rejoice, but to be able to weep with those who weep when they're on a completely different continent or another country or another part of the world, wherever it might be. And it's just amazing that we have that opportunity, but it can be difficult because, hey, what's a comment on a post? Hey, I'm sorry for your loss, right? Well, if I say that, if I mean it from the heart, like, praise the Lord. And I think some of my responses were, I don't know what to say, but I was sorry for the loss, and I continue to pray for this family. And I think, again, saying something, knowing what I know of the family and those that have also reached out to try to comfort them, was an encouragement to me. But that was another thing where I say, hey, look, Julie, before I share this comment, is this an encouragement? Is this going to comfort them, or is this not the right thing to say? So, but again, I know the family, the couple was involved in a great ministry in sharing the love of Jesus practically. And there was a GoFundMe set up, and then you could also give to that. You can give to the ministries they were involved with. So there are other ways to provide that comfort, even from a distance. So.
Yeah, thank you. Any other questions?
Joe, I really appreciated your message tonight. I was wondering, you talked a little bit about how your relationship to the person who's suffering will dictate to some extent how you should approach comforting them. I was wondering if you could elaborate a little more on, let's say you're not super close with them, you're more of an acquaintance or you're a friend, but maybe you're not one of their inner circle.
Sure. I thank you for the question. I'll try not to talk in circles because that's how my mind works. But I related it to going to a funeral. This was in my mind. I related to going to a funeral, and one of the more uncomfortable situations for me are waiting in that greeting line for the family of the one who passed. And that's sometimes the most difficult situation for me, because like as you're waiting, you're like, man, what do I say to this person to comfort them? You know, when I think of funerals that I've been at where, as far as I know, that person grieving or the person that passed was not a believer, you know, that's especially tough. But ultimately in some of those situations, and I don't know if this is elaborating on that specific question, but I didn't know what to say. And I've just given a genuine hug and just shared that I was sorry for their loss and I would be praying for them. Now, oftentimes that can come off as just like, hey, your textbook response, but to truly share with that person and then to follow up with them. You know, one was a coworker who recently lost her husband, and, you know, even just going to the funeral, like I think just the fact of showing up, and I'm thinking of Job's friends, like they sat with him for 7 days. But spending time with that person, but again, that funeral where the person may not be a believer and I'm not as close with them, it's a coworker. I give them a hug. I let them know that I'm there for them if there's anything that they need, which almost seems like kind of a silly offer, but I believe people are appreciative of that, even if they're not going to reach out for anything on a practical in a practical way. Versus, you know, someone who I have a much closer relationship with, and I can ask them in that greeting line at the funeral, hey, how are you doing? I know this is tough for you, and I want to, you know, be there for you in whatever way I can. I think you can kind of almost put yourself out there and say things that might be, I don't say it might be a little more risky, the closer you are with the person. And I think that goes back to the graciousness as the mourner, right? If you know that person very well, like if a family member said something to us that was a little bit off, I was a little bit more gracious with them than someone who didn't really know me. And it's like, you're just like throwing this at us. Like, and so I don't know if that answers your question, but I think you can kind of put yourself out there in a little bit more vulnerable way with the ones that you are closer with. And I think especially with those that are brothers and sisters in the Lord, hey, like I can talk through the awkward conversation because I know that we have this common bond, this fellowship in Christ.
Thanks for that.
Joe, can I jump in? This is Jim. Mm. Those brothers. All right. Lisa. Something that I saw, and Joe, we talked about this a little bit, and I think we do this very practically in a lot of social situations, is people would come up to me, like some of the guys at our Bible study, when, you know, we first learning the diagnosis, and they would ask me, hey, how's Joe and Julie doing? And then I would go and ask Joe, hey, how's Julie doing? And almost like we have a buffer where I can feel a little more free to discuss it, because I might be close to the situation, but not grieving in the same way. I think there's wisdom in that. And Joe, I know we talked about that. And I would ask you, hey, how's Julie doing? Is it okay to talk about it, or would she rather not? You know, and I think, you know, we can use those relationships around the people that are suffering to really minister or pray that God would give us wisdom to minister more effectively just by gaining knowledge around the situation.
Yeah. No, thank you, Jim, for sharing that. And I think the same goes, not just even for mourning, but if you don't mind me sharing, Jim, like that whole people dealing with chronic illness, people going through tremendous suffering and just like pain and difficulty. I know multiple times Jim would show up to church the next Sunday after getting out of the hospital, and 45 times he'd have to tell his story over and over again. And it's just, it's exhausting, right? And not that he's frustrated by it, but, you know, even in the medical world, we say, hey, have a point person and let that point person be your communicator, right? So thank you, Jim. I think definitely utilizing that inner circle to, I don't want to say field those questions, but to really, hey, look, they could use a little space, right? Hey, no, they're ready to talk by all means, you know, come and encourage them. They're ready for it. So thank you, Jim. Yeah. Using that inner circle to really kind of, help facilitate. It's definitely just so appreciative of the family, the friends, the body of Christ. I mean, I know, you know, like I said, sometimes people that we were super close with our entire lives never said anything. But we knew they knew the situation. We knew they loved us, but we didn't hold it against them, because that would be me. I don't know what to say. And then we had, you know, newer friends that we'd met just in recent years. And it's like, you know, really reached out and personalized gifts, you know, for, you know, in memory of Jude and just things that we so appreciate. We were like, wow, like, and people just to express their comfort differently. And I think it could have to do with the length of time you've known that person, but also the Lord's leading, right? If the Lord leads you to say something and he's giving you a piece about, yeah, you know what? This is a word fitly spoken. Let me share this gift, this word of encouragement, whatever it might be.